Will you turn with me to the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 6? The basic issue that Paul is concerned about here is to be found in verse 10. Thus we should read verse 10 and 11, 11 being the opening into the bulk of the passage. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Peter said to his readers, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It would do no harm, perhaps, to put such picturesque language upon what you might know from daily experience. I think many of us, if we stop and think just a little, we would be able to recall times when it seemed very much like this. When there are tests on your faith, when there are pressures on you and your Christian choices in life. And I'd almost be inclined to say that if you don't know that experience, you probably should. One day God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my faithful servant Job?" And Satan said, although not in so many words, but Satan said, "Of course I noticed him." Job was noticeable because of his stand with God. If you do stand for God and Christ Jesus, the adversary will see you. Just like Job, he will set about trying to bring you down. That might be worrying so far. But see what Peter says. He says, be vigilant. Be ready. Brace yourself. The other evening in the prayer time, we talked about Nehemiah. There, as he was building the city walls, the people were ready, with a tool in one hand to build the wall and a sword in the other. They were ready for the onslaught. Peter and Paul, John as well, when he writes, they're all very conscious of these dangers. That there is a power, a principality, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. They're striving to assault God's people. Be ready. Dads, perhaps particularly. You might know times when you're standing doing something and all of a sudden there's a little almost cannonball bumps into you and might be small. But that little person can knock you right off balance if you're not ready. Many of you are South Africans. You love rugby. Many of you. Let's not tar everyone with the same brush. But a rugby player will get knocked back in no time at all if he's not braced and ready for the onslaught. But Paul goes into this in some detail. And that's where I want to look with you this morning. And I've put it under the heading of God's armor. It's coming to the armor, God's provision, God's armor for the spiritual struggle. But before we get to the armor, we need to learn something of the enemy and his approach, then to see the armor and its purpose. But I also want to draw your attention to our model, the one to follow, and our strength. The enemy and his approach, the armor and its purpose. our model and strength. The enemy and his approach. There can be no real doubt about it, can there? Reading this passage. Verse 11, he's called the devil. In verse 16, the wicked one. In verse 12, it is elaborated a little further. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is the enemy. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the plural, but coming under the leadership, surely, of the devil, Satan himself. That prince of darkness, the prince of this world, of this age. My first question is whether you recognize this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers. Hosts, spiritual hosts. Do you recognize this? Do you recognize, too, that the devil is wily? We don't use the word wiles very often these days, do we? But we do use the word wily. Someone who's shrewd. That's what he was called. The serpent was called in Genesis chapter 3 when he first appeared in the biblical record. An example of his wiles, his wiliness. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, he says that he appears even as an angel of light, or the angel of light. Looks good. First of all, do you recognize this is the character of the battle, of the struggle? And also, do you recognize what his intention is? I quoted from Peter earlier. His intention is to devour you, God's people, to bring you down. What was he trying to do to Job? He was trying to get him to deny God. We're not told as much as far as I can remember in Scripture, but I calculate from what Scripture does say that the devil knows that the Christian believer is safe in his Father's hands. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. I understand that the devil would know that. But that doesn't stop him. I think the devil calculates that sometimes the believer doesn't know that, or doesn't hold on to it enough. And so he's out there to bring down the loose one. The one who's loosened his grip, perhaps on God's people, perhaps on God himself. Not long ago, I saw a series of programs that was from Kenya, Big Cats, for 1 week. They were tracing certain characters. They came alive, individual cheetahs in particular, I remember. And the wildebeest were on the migration up there in Kenya and Tanzania. Hundreds of thousands of them. But just occasionally, there was a younger one, or an older one, a weak one, that would start to lag behind, or fall out to the edge of the herd. And it was then that the cheetah, the lion, the big cat, would strike and devour. Perfect picture of what the devil aims to do. I know that skillful shepherds can separate one sheep from a flock. He's skillful. He appears as an angel of light. He can separate and devour. Are we aware of these things? The devil is out to do whatever he can to mar the joy of God in his people. He's not just out to get you. Through you, he's trying to get God. And the damage that would do. Remember, none can pluck them out of my hand. That was God's word, God's promise. If the devil could, by any stretch of the imagination, reach and take one of God's people and get them out of the Father's hand, everything else would collapse. There's even a logic to that he's pursuing. If he did that, he would have won the victory. He's not relaxed. Yes, he knows what God's word says, but he's choosing to go on fighting. God says he's won the victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's won the victory over sin and over death and over Satan. Satan's going to keep trying. And he's trying through you, God's people, God's person. He also hates seeing you in the service of God. He wants to be God. He wants to be first. He wants that for himself. And even if he doesn't get to devour you, he's going to distract you and turn you aside and fill you up with all sorts of other things so that your service does not fill to the glory of God. These are some of the things we need to be alert to as we read such a passage as this. Do you think on these things? Because that's what your struggles are about. He is wily, remember. He doesn't want you to think about these things. He will try to blur all that. He will make sure that you start to think of these problems in another way. The key approach that he takes is to detach God's people from spiritual thinking. Did you know that the devil knows that all of life is a spiritual issue? He's a spiritual being. He knows that your life is about spiritual things, every part of it. Do you know that? Have you got to grips with that? You need to. I need to be able to stand against him. An awareness of him and his forces is important, vitally important for us. And there's one more thing about the devil. There's so much more that should be said. Time is short. One more I need to suggest that this passage indicates. That the devil will get you to struggle with him alone. By yourself, in other words. He wants you to struggle with him without God's people and without God. And I say that because of what we go on to discover. But remember, that's what he's going to try and do. He's going to try and pull you out, as it were, from that herd and get you on your own in his endeavors to bring you down and devour you. But that's not the way God means it to be. You are not to fight this battle without God. That's where we come to the armor and its purposes. I feel when I say something like I've just been saying, this is a very dark thing to say. It's not a thing that is enjoyable. Is it? But it's not the end of the story. That's the beauty of it. And so it's worth spending time thinking on these things, even the dark side, to appreciate the strong, the light, the true light. Let's come to this, the armor and its purposes. He wants to fight you alone, by yourself. God says that doesn't need to happen. Look at this. It's the armor of God. I'm giving it to you, God says. It's God's provision for you. Because he knows that life is to be a struggle for you. And he equips you. Equips you perfectly. And do remember that the armor that he gives you because of the threat, because God knows that threat. He knows it perfectly. Just what it is and its character. So it's God's armor, first of all. But it is also, we need to remember, to approach it as the whole armor. And as the whole armor, it will make it possible for you to stand. I would suggest, by the shape of what Paul is saying here, that if you were missing one part of it, you would be in big trouble. It's the whole armor that we need. And perhaps that's one of the difficulties for many of us today, is to get the whole picture. That we can concentrate on one aspect of our Christian life or another, but it's a bigger thing than that. It's a thing that needs to We need to realize it covers our whole being, just as the armor here does. And Paul says it twice. He says, put on the whole armor of God, not just the armor, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. He says it in verse 11. In verse 13, he comes back and he says, because of that wrestling, the character of that battle that you're in, therefore he reminds us again, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what the armor is for, so that you can stand and not fall. Before looking at the armor, the third thing, I've mentioned it's God's armor, it also has to be the whole armor. The third thing I just want to emphasize is that in verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. I'm re-emphasizing the point that we must not try and do this on our own. That's where the devil wants us. But it can't be that way. It doesn't work. We must do it in the Lord. And I think that one of the things we need to realize here as well is that this is all about making sure that our lives are not lived in detachment from God. Being in the Lord is not about something that is quite divided from the rest of life, that we are in a little cocoon or a capsule that we go on through life without the other things touching us. It's for this battle, for the struggle. But it's something that's comprehensive. I actually can't find the words for it, but it's something that penetrates through all of life, is to be in the Lord, to be strong in Him. Perhaps the best thing I can do is to remind you of what Paul says to the Colossians, that our lives are to be hidden in Christ. There's to be that sort of integration of ourselves and the Lord, to work in all things. And so what has God provided? He's provided whole armor, enough, sufficient, complete. And he starts here with truth. Now, I think there's possibly the danger of overemphasizing the picture language. But it's not there without reason. Paul intends us to understand the connections. And so there is value in looking at the pictures. And he talks about the armor of the soldier. And he says, begins with the belt, girding your waist with truth. Another passage of scripture opens that up more plainly to us. It talks about running a race, but girding yourself up, because in those days the soldiers and the athletes and anybody in society by and large wore something that was quite a longish garment, and you needed to lift it up, hoist it up, but strap a belt around it so it wouldn't entangle you. Perfect picture of what truth can do, what truth does. I'm only glimpsing at this, but do think of what truth is all about. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Grasp on to the truth, that it will ready you for the struggle. And that's the first step, is to get ready by putting this belt around you. Equip yourself with the truth. Let the truth permeate your life, that you live according to it with integrity. These are the things. Be ready for the struggle. Grasp the truth as God reveals it. In verse 14, he also talks about the breastplate. This is a massive, great, and in those days it would have been a very heavy piece of equipment. But it would cover, you know, the most dangerous, the places where if the enemy could strike, you'd be dead in a moment. Is there anything in your life that is not covered by this breastplate? Those vital things in your life. What is this breastplate? It's righteousness. Are you covered with righteousness? Is that the character of your life? Yes, by the gift of Christ first, but also living it out, working it out. Otherwise, you're vulnerable. There's something in your life that is cannot be described as anything but unrighteousness. That's where you're vulnerable. Very often, friends, we think that it's in our weakest areas that we're vulnerable to the devil. Very often it's in our strongest that we're weakest. Because that's what we make us, where we make ourselves strong. We're not relying on the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. It's only by righteousness that we can be safe. And be very sure that the devil will find that vulnerable place that is uncovered. Verse 15 talks about the preparation of your feet. What are your feet for? The army was heavily dependent, always has been, upon foot soldiers. Need to be well equipped to march. I read an illustration of this where somebody was noticed American soldiers in Korea during the Korean War, and they were disabled by frostbite on their feet. They're just not equipped, not prepared. And so what's this preparation? It's the gospel of peace. In order to give you the mobility you need and the endurance that you need in the struggle, you need the gospel of peace. You need it in your own life. You need to be secure in peace with God. And that's the preparation for the battle. And in verse 16, he goes on to the next. And he says, this one is above all, the shield of faith. This is not a nice little toy shield that you get in the toy shops these days. This is a big thing that covers virtually the whole height of the soldier. Something he can get full protection behind. And just see how important that is to protect yourself and to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Not just arrows, not just swords, the fiery things. If it hits, it will inflame. If there's anything volatile in your life, unsteady, something that could be inflamed, that's where he'll strike and it will burst into flame. Think of these pictures. Think too of the fear of the soldier with a fiery weapon thrown at him, the pain that he anticipates that he would seek to get away from. He says this shield will quench, it will dampen. It's not like a water hose on an oil fire. It's a proper extinguisher. What is it? It's faith. Faith in God. Elsewhere we're told that this devil, one of his tactics is to go about accusing the brethren. Yes. And I said there's maybe something in your life that's not covered by righteousness. You say, yes, I know that. There's something there. And the devil can jump on that and he can accuse you to the heart. And that too will bring you down. So what do we have covering that? We have faith in God. Trust in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might walk with God through Him. Don't let Him undermine that relationship in any way whatsoever. This is the protection you need. Faith in God. There's also salvation, which is the helmet. What do you need the helmet for? It's for your head. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Your mind is vital to this whole exercise. Is it secure in the knowledge of your salvation? Keep your head in the battle. Hold on to that salvation in Christ Jesus. There is also the Word of God, and here it's the sword of the Spirit. It always has been called this. The sword, you know, is something that is also offensive. Well, that's not a very comfortable word these days, perhaps. So we call it proactive. It's something that is an attacking weapon, not just defensive. The Bible says that it's a sharp thing. It pierces. It pierces into the deepest part of your soul. But it's also a repelling thing. Remember the Lord Jesus himself when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. How did he do it? He did it by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that repelled the devil. The devil was resisted and the devil fled. James tells us that is what will happen. Take the Word, know the Word, grasp the Word, live in the Word, and resist him. And he will flee. That dark picture that we painted earlier, that he's like this roaring lion, that roaring lion will flee away. Those big cats, if there was a weak calf, and the mother spotted the cheetah trying to bring it down, the mother would come, and the mother had horns. The mother was a threat. The cheetah, the big cat, would fly away. The devil will fly away as we resist him with the sword of the Spirit. And this is all brought together without a picture in verse 18. He's not talking about a picture of armor here, but he says, with all that, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let us use a picture for a moment. Prayer is like being in touch with God. Praying always is with to have God as your constant companion, that you're in communion with him, in fellowship with him all the time. But in the picture of a battle, your eye as a soldier is on the leader and his direction, his commands, his wishes. Praying always, not only for yourself, but for all the saints, one another. And with all this, I feel it's important that we also be encouraged further by recognizing our model and our strength. I couldn't help but read these things and have my mind taken to the Lord Jesus. At the end in Luke chapter 22, remember Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed with an absolute intensity. And then the people came, the army virtually came and arrested him. And having questioned them and so on, his conclusion was this. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus has gone through this. The same struggle. He doesn't ride high and mighty and expect you to do the dirty work. He's down here with us. He's gone through the worst of it. The power of darkness. How did he cope with it? He went to God in prayer. He reaffirmed an active trust in God, his faith, his shield of faith. He prepared himself by grasping again the truth of his position. He was secure in righteousness. His very work that he was going into was the essence of the gospel. And what did Jesus do? He stood. Under the most severe assault, I believe, in all of human history. These powers, these principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, every single one of them, I believe, was arrayed against him. And he stood. Thus he also becomes our strength, through faith in him. He's the model. He's the one to follow. He's the one, the example for us. But he's the one who also establishes his power and his might. John says, acknowledging this same battle, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is the one. It all depends on a big if. And here I conclude. There is an enemy. He's wily in his approach. But there is armor, and it's provided for us by God himself, exactly suited to the battle. Its purpose is that we stand. We've also been given a model, an example, who has stood and in standing has provided us also with this same strength. We'll just draw this to a close by reminding you that no one here has to fight this battle alone. You don't have to fight against evil by yourself. For one thing, it's impossible. You would fail immediately. But there is a possibility, and that's what we've been looking at. And it rests on this question, if he is in you, if you are in the Lord, be strong in the Lord. Perhaps it's no great harm if it raises the question in each one of us again this morning. Where do I stand? Have I secured my faith? Have I secured my salvation? Do I know this gospel of peace? Do I have righteousness before God? Let us secure that again, each one of us, and perhaps someone for the first time. And if he has come into your life, do not let the evil one and these principalities, don't let them draw you aside, not even an inch. Stand firm, having done all to stand. But you need to take up the armor. And that is what I've presented before you again this morning, briefly. And I hope as a stimulus to go on thinking about it. Equipping yourself as you go through the week ahead. A situation arises and you say, I must lay hold of that. I must put on this breastplate if I'm to stand. It's possible in the power of his might and in his provision. God bless each one of us as we hear God's word this morning and his word to us.